Last week, we had begun a study on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We took the time to read the portion of Scripture, verses 1 through 13. We saw verses 1 through 3 dealt with the priority of love, how critical it is that spiritual gifts be exercised, not for self-recognition, but rather out of love for Christ, first of all, but also for one another. Then we looked at the practice of love in verses 4 through 7, and we saw that love is in verb form. We looked at the permanence of love, transcending the duration of spiritual gifts. Love will last for all eternity. We saw the permanence of love in verses 8 through 13. Then we took the time to go over a fill-in-the-blank study of David Tripp, and we saw numbers 1 through 10, and we took the time to fill in that portion. And this is part 2 of our message. And to begin, I'd like to take you to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, and then we're going to look at points 11 through 23. And we'd like to cover those this evening, so we will be moving quickly so that we can give ourselves to the priority of prayer this evening in our prayer service. But notice Romans chapter 5, verse 5. This is a promise, and this is certainly a provision for God's children that have been justified by grace through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, Romans 5, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." This verse, number 5, is giving us a treasury of resource, because the Word of God tells us, while our love may be flawed in the flesh, and our love may be limited because we are finite beings and we're depraved beings by nature, we have at our fingertips and as our resource the love of God. And it's that type of love that makes a marriage work. It's that type of love that needs to be demonstrated within the body of Christ, one towards another. An agape love that the Apostle Paul is dealing with, and here David Tripp is giving us some of those characteristics on a horizontal, interpersonal relationship level. But let us never forget that love that is portrayed in this study needs to come through the Holy Spirit that is shed abroad in our hearts. In other words, successful biblical love is the love of God flowing through us as receptacles of His grace. Now, let's take a look at number 11. We left off with number 10, and I'd like to encourage you to fill in with me as I look and read along. Number 11, the love that we're talking about again is the agape love. Love is being willing to invest the time necessary to discuss, examine, and understand the relational problems that you face. Staying on task until the problem is removed or you have agreed upon a strategy of response. You know what this is saying? Love is a lot of work. Marriage involves maturity, the flowing of divine love through one another towards each other. It involves a lot of work. Love is a willingness to invest time. All of us, most of us here, are either homeowners or, if we're renting, we're pretty well responsible for at least the upkeep of the grass. Even as I used to rent in my early years, I always had within the housing contract that it was my job to trim the hedges and to do the grass and things like that. That kept the rent lower. But nonetheless, as a homeowner now, and as most of you are homeowners, you know that it takes time to keep your home looking the way it does. If you're going to become a homeowner, you have to be willing to fix things when they break. If you let them go and let them get out of hand, it becomes insurmountable. And by the way, very, very aggravating to your wife if you happen to be the husband in the relationship. Nothing ever works. Things are allowed to deteriorate. The book of Proverbs talks about the weeds and the thistles. And soon, you don't have to work very hard before you have a mess in your hands. The second law of thermodynamics also applies to relationships. Biblical love is being willing to invest the time necessary to discuss matters in your marriage relationship. And you know, when you have the need for discussion, that means there are going to be differences of opinion, differences of perspective. But we're approachable with one another. We're willing to understand relational problems, and we're going to stay on task and work on them until they are removed and settled and agreed upon, or at least a proper strategy of response. Sometimes it's a matter of agreeing to disagree. But if it is a biblical issue, we need to have the mind of Christ and go to the scriptures together and pray about it and find our unity there. Number 11 means that love means willingness to invest. And it's so easy, isn't it? Especially some of you, you've been married 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, even 60 years. It's so easy to kind of take one another for granted. And you know what? It's just like a bicycle. You can only coast so long. You can only fake it so long. Sooner or later, that wheel starts wobbling. Sooner or later, you try to keep that balance, but you're going to fall off. Therefore, it takes maintenance. Number 12, agape, biblical love, is willing to always, always ask for forgiveness and always being committed to grant forgiveness when it is requested. It's always willing to ask for forgiveness, and it's always willing to grant it. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? What's the measure? What's the template? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Do we have a tendency to harbor offense, to punish the other with the silent treatment, to act retributively, to withhold forgiveness? Well, the Word of God tells us that Christ is our template. We need to be willing to ask for forgiveness, and we need to be willing to grant forgiveness. Number 13, love is recognizing the high value of trust, trust in a relationship, and being faithful to your promises and true to your word. You know, marriage involves trust. Marriage is a sacred trust. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You know, your good name is based upon your ability to be trusted. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. How many people are willing to violate their sacred trust of honesty and dependability and integrity for the value of a dollar? But you know, love is recognizing the high value of trust in a relationship and being faithful to your promises, true to your word. Number 14, love is speaking kindly and gently, even in moments of disagreement, refusing to attack the other person's character or assault their intelligence. You know, we need to learn to attack the problem and not the person. Too many times, we will attack the person. And by the way, these principles are good for work. They're important for interpersonal relationships in a church, in a home, wherever we may be. We will refuse to attack the other person's character or assault their intelligence. Don't call them a pointed-eared knucklehead or whatever, you know. Or too many times we get so angry and flustered that we begin to attack the person. And we have to be very, very careful. Number 15, love is being unwilling to flatter, lie, manipulate, or deceive in any way in order to co-opt the other person into giving you what you want or doing something your way. In other words, and you oftentimes see this at work, apple polishing for the purpose of self-aggrandizement. Look at, you're in Proverbs now. Look a couple of chapters over to Proverbs 23 and verses 1 through 3. Proverbs 23, verse 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Put a knife to your throat if you be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. In other words, the idea in verse 3 is that you are being wined and dined because they have ulterior motives and they want to get something out of you. And if you have the person, if you're the type of person that's impressed with big fanfare, better to put a knife to your throat if you think that if you just love to go to buffets and all of the sumptuous places, that's going to be a weak point where you'll fall by people that have a tendency to deceive you. And many, many people offer the dainties, okay? Be careful of these timeshare dinners, okay? Do I need say any more? Okay. Okay. So anyway, we're not going to go further. Number 16, love is being unwilling to ask another person to be the source of your identity, your meaning and purpose, inner sense of well-being, while refusing to be the source of theirs. Now, what am I getting at? Too many times in marriage, we look to our marriage partners who love us, who have been with us many years, have been faithful to us, and we love being with them. But it's so easy for us to look to them as the source of our identity, the source of our well-being, the source of our spiritual strength. And brethren, listen to me carefully as your pastor and as a counselor that I would want to be tonight. I would say this: no one other than the Lord is to be the source and the direct strength of your life, because people, I don't care who they are, will always let you down. Even your faithful spouse is a sinner saved by grace, prone to hormonal, physical, whatever it may be, dysfunction of old age or whatever, and yet the Lord, listen, there's one place. Look at Colossians 2:10. Write it down. Colossians 2:10 says, we are complete in Him. We are not made complete by our spouse. And I know we have a tendency to use Genesis 1 where it says, you know, a help meet for him and corresponding to him. But we are never to look to another sinner saved by grace because they cannot provide what only the Lord can. You understand that? And you know, heaven forbid, when one of our loved ones, our spouses, are taken in death and we are left behind. And I don't want to be morbid and I don't want to get people depressed, but one of us is going to die first, right? Wherein then do we find our strength to go on and to be a blessing and to be used from the Lord? He is our helper, our shield, our strong tower. And while we can lean on each other and encourage one another, we must never look to another sinful human being who will always, in one way or another, let us down. And too many people go into marriage with expectations of perfection on the part of their partner. And does it take very long to find out that really isn't there? We know that it doesn't take long. Number 17, and we need to be moving. Love is the willingness to have less free time. The willingness to have less free time, less sleep. Some of you know what that's all about. And a busier schedule in order to be faithful to what God has called you to be and to do as a spouse, a parent, a neighbor. And we've had examples in our church of loved ones and partners that have been ill long term. And you know what? None of us has been perfect in being all that we should have been in caring for each other. I tried to do the best that I could to my parents as a son. And in many, many cases, some of you helped me to do that, Brother Dick especially. But you know, I can think back at times when I said, you know what, I should have been there. I should have come and been there and done this and done that. So we all are going to fail. But love is a willingness that, you know what, if my sick partner requires me to have less sleep or be inconvenienced or have a busier schedule, then it's my stewardship and it's my priority and it's my portion in life. And I willingly fulfill that for all that the love that the Lord has demonstrated towards me. And you know what? Someday I'll be glad that I did that and no less. Number 18, love is a commitment to say no to selfish instincts and to do everything that is within your ability to promote real unity, functional understanding, and active love in your relationships. Everything that we can do, you know, the sinful impulse may be to punch out that other church member. That sinful instinct may be to gossip about somebody just like they have about you and give it to them double time. That's the sinful instinct. But true love says no to those sinful instincts. Why? Because our goal is to promote real unity and active love in our relationships. Think before you speak. I've often kidded Brother Dell, who edits my sermons quite frequently. I can say something that might be repeated or a stutter or a mistake or whatever, and Quite often he can juxtapose it and remove it and sanitize it and send it right to sermon audio, and that's wonderful. But you know, I can't do that with my wife, can I? Brother Dell, help me. Come on over to the house and edit what I just told my wife. You know what Dell's going to say? I got my own problems. You can't do that, you see. Well, let's go on, shall we? Number 19. Love is staying faithful to your commitment to treat another with appreciation, respect, and grace. You know, the more years that we're married, it's so easy to take each other for granted. We forget to say thank you and how much we appreciate the things that our wives or our husbands do for us. Wives, let me tell you something about the little boy inside of your husband. As old as he may be, he has still that little boy in him that wants to hear the words, wow. You know, why does a little boy say, look, mommy, no hands? He's headed right towards a tree, you know. Look, mom, no hands. You know, mom's the first woman that he wants to impress. But as you marry, then it's the wife. And just a husband fix a faucet around the house, and wife says nothing. Says nothing. You know, what she could say, boy, you're so handy to have around the house. Boy, I'll tell you, you're really neat. I really appreciate how you watch over things around the house. Or mowing the lawn. You know, don't go out there and say, oh, I see a little stalk out there that's still sticking up, you know. But just give them a compliment, you know. And the wife, you know, with a meal that she may prepare. But you see, we take each other for granted, don't we? We're so prone to do that. And you know what happens oftentimes is the husband looks for somebody who will give him compliments, or vice versa with the wife and all of these things. It ought not to be. Show appreciation, respect, grace, even when the other person may not seem deserving or willing to reciprocate. It's hard to do it then, isn't it, when you've got a spouse that never says thank you, for you to start saying it. Well, that's agape love. Number 20. We got three to go here now. Love is the willingness to make regular and costly sacrifices for the sake of a relationship without asking for anything in return or using your sacrifices to place the other person in your debt. You owe me one, buddy. No, we don't do things for the sake of reciprocation. And I know that that's the business world, isn't it? Isn't the business world that way? In Washington, D.C., the art of the deal? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's right. And what are the benefits? You know, what's in it for me? That philosophy. And do we do things with the expectation of reciprocation? Number 21, love is being unwilling to make any personal decision or choice that would harm a relationship, hurt the other person, or weaken the bond of trust between you. Being faithful to one another. What are the consequences of what would happen if I were to do this? Oh, what a strong principle for traveling salesmen and all of that, those that travel and are away from home a great deal or in the military or things like that. Number 22, and our time is up, but I'll just give you these two. Love is refusing to be self-focused or demanding, but instead, looking for specific ways to serve, support, and encourage, even when you're busy or tired. Oh, it's so easy to be self-focused or demanding, but we need to be willing to serve. 23, and this is the end. Love is daily admitting to yourself and also to the other person and also to God that you are unable to be driven by a Christ-like love without God's protecting, providing, forgiving, rescuing, and delivering grace. It has to be Him working through you. We have to depend upon Him daily. This is why it's so critical that as husbands and wives, we start our day in the Spirit seeking His face. Remember, the love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. That's why Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled, be controlled by the Spirit of God. None of this is possible without Spirit filling. How many married couples go into marriage? Oh, I'm so in love. We share so much in common. And very often, they're not putting the Lord in their relationship. They're not putting the Lord first. They have not sought to be complete in Him and draw from His reserves. Therein lies the success of marriage and relationships in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit and lead us. And Lord, use these principles that we've looked at from 1 Corinthians 13, as well as these from our series, Lord, that You would use them to speak to our hearts about our need to constantly abide in Christ Jesus. Your word says, without Me, you can do nothing. So, Lord, marriage first begins vertically, being in fellowship and under the control of the Spirit of God. And then, Lord, demonstrating and outflowing that love that we have on a daily basis. Forgive us as sinful beings and creatures that we are. And Lord, help us, Lord, to seek to strive to follow You in these precepts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.